Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
This week, Pastor Galen and I sat down for an interview with an incredibly courageous woman, Jenny Barber, who has a mission from God to save young women and men from sex and human trafficking by bringing awareness to this abhorrent evil. In the interview, she helped shed light on how this can happen to you and your children and the children in your community and the telltale signs that this is happening. We hope that this is just the first of our interactions with Jenny and that you, our listeners, will share this very important interview with others in your community in our mission to confront evil in our time. I was asking Galen earlier if he could just pray us into this as well. So, Galen?
Sure. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be known by you. And Lord, this is a meeting of people coming together that have never met each other until very recent days. But our story is the same, that we cast ourselves down before Jesus. And even though we've not crossed paths in any other way in this life, Lord, we have a common Savior and a common faith in you. And Lord, as we just share a testimony and get to know a story, Lord, I pray that you would be honored. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray the truth would be upheld, Lord. I pray the darkness would have light cast onto it. And Lord, especially as we kind of talk on the topic of what modern day slavery really looks like and how it manifests itself in different ways, Lord, we pray against the tools and tactics of the enemy, Lord, that again, truth would be told. And we pray for anyone that might be listening to this down the road, Lord, that it would be an encouragement, that it would be an eye-opening thing, God. So we just pray that you would be in this conversation. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to be a voice exposing evil and lifting up truth so that people can see it and understand it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So welcome to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
I'm Galen Belinsky.
And we have a very special guest with us today, who is Jenny Barber. Jenny, say hello.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me.
So we all know that, you know, human trafficking and sex trafficking are an abhorrent evil. It's going on way more today and has been going on since the beginning of time. And it's something that dehumanizes people, strips them of their personhood, and takes away what God offered us, which is free will and freedom. And it's such an asset of evil to enslave people. So we met Jenny through her company, Talitha Coffee, who has a mission that we're going to hear about today. But Jenny, over to you. Could you introduce yourself? Tell our audience a little bit about yourself and what you do.
Yeah, I'm Jenny, and we work with anti-trafficking. My husband and I have been working combating trafficking in different forms for about 15 years now. We've done so through nonprofits. We've done so through business startups, and just very active in the entire journey from start to finish of what does it look like to take a stance against the issue, but also support the survivors of trafficking and exploitation.
So I know this is obviously a hugely emotional topic as well, Jenny. So if there's anything question wise that's, you know, you don't want to answer or is too emotional, please tell us as well. But first, like, you know, circumstances, how did this happen to you? Because you'd look at you and be like, there's no way this lady ever gets human trafficked, sex trafficked.
Yeah, thank you. I think that's just such a testimony, right, of God's goodness and his redemption. I hear that often. I actually was a product of familial trafficking to begin. I was exposed to the issue really young. I come from a family line where exploitation has had its hooks and trafficking has had its hooks in various forms in multiple women in my family. And so I was pretty much brought into that from an early age due to, you know, poverty and addiction and things like that. And so was always aware, even though I didn't have a name for what was happening, was aware of what exploitation looked like. I think that really put a strong tenacity in me to do something different. I wanted to be somebody who overcame my situation. I ended up being adopted right before my sixth birthday. But I really believe, like, when you look at things where there's generational exploitation, you can really just see how the enemy gets his hooks in families. And I was definitely an example of that. Because throughout, like, I was adopted into another family that was related to my biological family, but the cycles of exploitation continued, not through my family, but just through other individuals that were in proximity to my family. I think a lot of times people don't realize, but about 90% of those who are exploited have faced child abuse in the past. And so it's like that repetitive pattern, right? Until you break free of it, it's easy to fall back into it. And so whether it was through neighbors or people in the community, it was like there was this target on me, just like this extra level of vulnerability to me. And so I ended up in several situations throughout my childhood, even just abuse and things like that by individuals, or into my teenage years, it turned into other family members or people, again, in the community, really exploiting me for profit. And so it looks a little different than what you think of with your traditional trafficking situation. I wasn't being moved across state lines. I wasn't being thrown into somebody's trunk, you know, that kind of a situation. But there was definitely exploitation for the profit of somebody else. And so, that continued on throughout my entire adolescence. And later on into my teenage years, I fell into addiction, which just further perpetuated the issue, right? So addiction and exploitation so often go hand in hand. And that was definitely, it just got worse for me. And so definitely broke free of that by the time I was 18 years old. I had this moment of hitting absolute rock bottom in my life, and I found myself alone in a cabin in the woods, and just really cried out to God. And, you know, I was like, if you get me through this, I will serve you with the rest of my life. And so I fell asleep and woke up the next morning, and I was so serious about that. A couple months later, I enrolled in a missionary school, and that's actually where we met our where I met our current CEO.
So was there a point during this that you, rather than just it being an awful point of abuse, where you actually said to yourself, wow, I'm being trafficked. I'm a slave to this.
Yeah. I think there were a lot of times where, I mean, I was groomed to the max. You know, there were people who, you know, I was coached very well as a child. You know, when you go home and your parents asked you what you did today, you're going to say that we played with Barbies. And you're going to say that we had this for lunch. And you're going to say that, you know, we argued about this thing, and like, then we made up. And like, there was just very, you know, and there were other children and friends that kind of lured me into the situation. And so I think that, I think it was very, a lot of deep manipulation. When I got a little bit older, the people who were exploiting me, you know, I was very young, and there were things like, you know, they would introduce me to alcohol. And then whenever I was intoxicated, then they would start to exploit me and bring others in to abuse and pay to abuse me and things like that. And so I had these moments of being like, I am in a broken cycle here. And I knew I was being taken advantage of, and I knew that there was brokenness. But I had no language for it. Actually, it was later on. It was in my early adult years. I actually never identified as a victim. I would say that I faced abuse, but I started working in anti-trafficking, wanting to see other people find healing and freedom. But I wouldn't say like, oh, I'm a victim of exploitation, until I was actually sitting with a fellow survivor leader. And we were kind of going over, like, just resharing. We'd already shared our stories, but we were talking about specific points of our story. And she asked me, like, why don't you refer to yourself as a survivor? And I think for me, I almost felt like it diminished the power of somebody else's story. And I was like, oh, I almost as if like, I wasn't worthy of the title of a survivor, even despite everything that I had overcome and despite the work that I was doing. And she's like, wow, would you look at another survivor and say that to them if they were saying the same thing to you? And I was like, ouch, you know? So it was that moment when I actually started to look back on my story and be like, wow, yes, there were people profiting off of my abuse. And like, this is exactly what I work with. And so, it was kind of an ironic moment of being like, oh, wow.
Yeah. It's such a term, grooming, that has really come to the fore through the Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell situation, which amazingly has still not been charged. That there are still victims whose stories haven't been told. And if they are even in the system, we're not hearing about it, which is disgusting. The fact that you have these elite people engaged in this, and we said the other day, Ghislaine Maxwell was a daughter of a billionaire, of Robert Maxwell. She had no reason whatsoever to need this. Evil was driving her to do this, beyond the shadow of a doubt. And I think it was, for me, the first time I'd really resonated with that idea of grooming. I'd never thought, to me, it's manipulation, it's coercion, it's everything bad for evil means. It's almost like the grooming's too nice a word for it. There needs to be something else, but it's the height of evil to dig into that. That's just crazy. So for you in that situation, was it every day like trauma?
Yeah, I think that, I think grooming is such a perfect word for it. And I think that, with the exception of like, so there's three different main types. And I think I mentioned this the other day. There's three main types of pimps or traffickers. And so you have your guerrilla, pimps or traffickers. And that is, you know, where you're seeing like the movie Taken, where they're, you know, bashing somebody over the head or kidnapping them. And it's very aggressive and sudden and unexpected, most of the time. And then you have, like a CEO. So that's a pimp or trafficker. That's getting people into fraudulent, business deals and kind of misleading them. So you have force, you have fraud, and then you have coercion, which is more of the, like what we call a Romeo pimp or trafficker. And that's, you know, I think with CEO and with the Romeo, we definitely see that grooming come into play very strong. Whether it's like, you know, getting somebody to build trust in order to get them into a bad business deal or move to another area for a job opportunity. Or with the Romeos, we see these people coming in and they're often using even like the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, to manipulate and to groom. They find an area of the basic human needs where they can really slip in and begin to meet a need and come in either as a romantic interest or as a parental figure, that type of thing, and they begin to groom. And so I think with me, I was in a constant state of trauma for a long time. And so I was literally born into this. And so I have very early memories of being in places where exploitation was taking place, and it was all around me. And there were, you know, customers coming in and out and purchasing the women around me. And I was in the rooms when these things were happening. And so from a very young age, like, the trauma was right in front of my face. And then when my abuse and exploitation began, it definitely hit on a different level, but it was almost like, this is what life is. You know, I didn't have, another perspective, I guess. And so after my adoption, and I had this glimpse of freedom and what life, you know, was intended to be, my adoptive parents were always like, you know, Jenny, you get to be a kid. You know, I would ask those questions. You know, I had a mother who was addicted to drugs. And so there were before that. And so I, you know, was always making sure the bills at like 4 years old, did the bills get to the mailbox, and, you know, taking care of her when she was overdosing and things like that. And so, you know, after getting adopted, there were things, you know, I'd be like, is the car going to run out of gas? Do we have groceries in the fridge? And, you know, my parents were like, Jenny, you get to be a child now. And so, that was like a real battle for me throughout my entire childhood of like trying to be a child. It almost felt like I was faking it. You know, I was trying to be something that I wasn't. And, you know, there were the trauma, just every time I felt like I began to heal, another situation of exploitation would pop up in my life. And so, I began to get this identity of like, this is who I am. This is like, this is my value. This is my story. This is my lot in life. It's interesting because I always had an awareness of God. Even from a very young age, before anybody told me who God was, like, I felt the presence of the Lord with me in those rooms where people were being exploited. And, as I grew up, there was just this great awareness that there was somebody, something greater than myself, and there was a level of protection. And so, even when I would disassociate in my exploitation, there was like almost this, like, there's somebody with me, and I'm not alone in this. And so, some of my greatest moments of healing have been recognizing where God was in those moments, but there was very deep trauma. I think, I, as an adult, became very interested in psychology and neuroscience because I realized, you know, as I was reading scripture and it was talking about the renewing of your mind and things like this, I'm like, I don't believe that people are, you know, damaged goods, right? That there's no coming back from the trauma. And I started to see that in my own life and see the resilience that it instilled in me and just the ability to overcome. And then I started learning that 80% of our brains can be regenerated and that we can bounce back from trauma. And so that became a huge point of passion for me. And, I believe that, you know, obviously there's always the effects of trauma. You know, there's those moments where things, even still to this day, will trigger me for some reason, whether it's the Uber driver that picks me up or having certain conversations and things like that. But I have healed so much where, you know, I do have conversations and walk into rooms and people would never guess, you know, if you see the way that I parent my children and the way my family, I'm a mother of six and my children's lives look drastically different than mine. You know, I have a daughter who's just started high school and she's just like the way she approaches dating and relationships and all of these things. I'm like, wow, God's redemption is so real and so good.
So Jenny, emotionally and psychologically, you seem to be handling this incredibly well. Like, I can only imagine putting myself in that shoes and I don't know how I could go on. How, like, what's the sort of typical emotional and psychological response of someone who's been in your situation? So I can't imagine it's all where you are at.
Yeah, I think there's that deep wrestle, like I said, with, you know, having the moments of being like, is this all that there is for me, right? Was I just dealt a terrible hand? And is this going to be the story for my entire life? I did wrestle with, you know, suicidal ideation and attempts as a teenager and things like that. And I, you know, I had those breaking moments, and that's very common for survivors. I think that, I think that there's, you know, there's definitely, there's definitely this battle of self-worth and just even hope. There's a huge battle. Like, is there hope? Is that an actual thing? I think that the other result of exploitation is that it puts your brain in a constant state of like hyper arousal. You know, you're constantly assessing situations around you and where's the danger, and whether it's a conversation with somebody or whether it's a person that walks into the room, you're at this heightened awareness and you're always like searching and scanning for the danger. And you're in a constant state of like high cortisol, fight, flight, or freeze, and all of those things. And, it really actually, you cannot begin your healing journey until you can come down from that place, until you can actually be in a state of really looking around a room and saying and acknowledging, like, I am safe in this space. And I can allow my nervous system to come down. I can allow the cortisol levels to come down. And whenever you can be in that place, that's when the healing journey can actually begin. It is always like, even still to this day, situations come up and it's still sometimes a struggle to not jump to, you know, that heightened arousal kind of space of being like, am I safe? Is this okay? Like, everything feels like a threat. And so I get to those places sometimes still. But I've really like been able to manage so much just by being mindful and by, I think things that I walk through and that we walk other survivors through. We're like, awareness, like what am I feeling? What can I see? What can I taste? What can I smell? Like, what's around me right now? And then what is true in my situation and in my circumstance? What is real? What can I grab onto? And doing those things to kind of bring yourself back to being centered. Those are really important things.
So Jenny, you went from a season in your life where you were constantly exploited and under these highly vulnerable and dangerous situations. How did you get to the point where you were able to break free from those? And like, I guess my question is, you're sharing that story, like trying to bring the cortisol down and get yourself mentally and emotionally regulated. That's kind of only a thing you can do until you actually start to get out of those dangerous situations. That's when your identity, I would assume, can kind of shift from being a victim to being a survivor. How did you start to gravitate from being in the spot where that was just part of your childhood, whether it was your friend circles or extended family, and start to get out of that? Was that a period of you becoming aware of it? Were there any crucial people in your life that kind of brought along to kind of like pull you out? How did you get from like danger to safety so that you could even start caring for that healing process?
Yeah, definitely. For me, actually, exploitation was not constant. There were times in my life where I'd go actually multiple years without having exploitation happen. And then something would happen again. Somebody would come into my life, or, you know, it was the very beginning of social media. And so I was being groomed online and groomed by abusive family members and things like that, or, you know, going to the wrong party at the wrong place and things like that would happen where it would kind of pull me back into those situations. For my journey, there were absolutely people who were extreme catalysts in my life. There's a statistic that says 55% of children who are being trafficked or exploited are actually attending school during their exploitation. 55%, which is so crazy because these are children in plain sight, and aren't aware of the horrors that they're experiencing. And so that was very much so my case. Like, I would, go through, be exploited one night, wake up the next morning, go to school, go to church on Sunday. Like, that was my story. And I just had such a strong, gravitation towards church. Like, I kept wanting to be back in those places. And, I had a youth pastor in my life that was pivotal. Like, he was constantly calling out my identity, constantly reminding me who I was. He didn't even know. I wasn't very open with all of the things that were happening still in my life. but you know, he walked with me through addiction and all of those things. And he was just a constant presence in my life. And so when I was ready to make that change, like he was one of my first calls, because I knew that he was going to be there. And that's powerful. I think a lot of times, like teachers, youth pastors, they don't realize, the power that they play in such extreme situations. Even like he had no idea that I was continually being exploited. He just showed up every day. I remember him telling me when I was maybe 14 years old, he said, my goal, he goes, man, if by the time you graduate high school, you don't realize how loved and beautiful you are, then I quit, you know, but he was on a mission. And so there was him, there was definitely, I had like somebody who had become like a spiritual father in my life. And he was also very key in that. And then my husband and I were actually friends since we were 13, and he just continued to show up. And so, you know, when I found freedom in my life, like he was there and he was such a rock as I, just showing up as a friend and somebody who supported me and constantly again called out my identity. I think when you have people in your life that are saying, this is not like your situation, what is happening to you is not who you are, like that is so important. And I think that's why, you know, outreach, even streets, strip clubs, pornography, like wherever it is, like that's why we have to reach victims, because they need to have somebody that is interrupting the cycle and the systems that they're stuck in. We have to have people who are going into those places and saying, hey, I see you. I see you for who you are, not just what you're doing or your circumstances, but I see you as a human and you're loved. Mm-hmm. Like you're loved by God. You're worth reaching. And I think that you plant enough of those seeds, right? And somebody will get the courage to walk away and to make changes in their life.
So Jenny, that's a great place to segue into what you're doing with Talitha Coffee, because that, you know, that was the connective tissue with us connecting. Yeah. Is you've got a mission behind the coffee company. And as we were talking about the other day, everyone drinks coffee every day. It's a great moment to remind people why you're doing this. Yeah. What's happening out there in the world, don't ignore it. So over to you, tell everyone about Talitha Coffee.
Yeah, absolutely. So my husband and I, again, we've done this for about 15 years now. And early on in our time of doing ministry and outreaches with victims of trafficking, he started to learn to roast coffee as a hobby. And so he was getting better and better at that. Started with a popcorn popper on our stovetop and graduated to bigger machines and just really kind of had a passion for that. And I was going out on the streets and sending teams and things like that once a week. And we were beginning to get really discouraged, you know, because we would see victims leave, go through recovery. And then within a couple months, they were right back on the streets with us, or in the strip clubs or in pornography. And what we were seeing happen was that, they were facing what we call barriers to reentry. So the average age of entry into trafficking is 11 to 15 years old. Again, that's an average. You know, I was a toddler when my exploitation began. And so it's different for everybody. But with those statistics, what you're seeing are people who have who haven't had the opportunity to finish school, to have professional work experience. Sometimes they have criminal records that they didn't even know they had. And so there's these barriers, getting a job, finding a home, places like that become really challenging. And it's actually a very vulnerable state, right? It takes a survivor an average of 7 attempts to leave the life before they actually are able to do so. And I think a lot of that is just this lingering, like, great, I can heal, but then what? What is the actual future for me? And so as I was getting frustrated and, you know, very disheartened out on the streets, and my husband was watching this and he was like, why don't we be the answer? Like, why don't we do something? Why don't we take what we bring to the table and make a difference? And so he said, let's start a coffee shop. So we started with a coffee shop in the San Fernando Valley, and ended up realizing we could hire a couple survivors there, but we really felt called to address an issue of reentry. And so That's when we reached out to our now CEO, Mike Blands, who had been, who had just been a friend and a donor to the work we were doing for a long time. You know, when we had met when I was 18 on a missions trip, I went the nonprofit route, he went the business route. And I knew he had a passion to prove that business could be highly successful and highly impactful, and the two weren't mutually exclusive. So I reached out to him and asked him to help us, you know, build a business plan and maybe come on a board or something like that. And he started to look at the numbers and how we could grow through acquisitions and this type of thing. And he asked me, do you want to hire 5 or 10 survivors? And I said, I want to hire at least 1,000. So I think that's when he began to get really curious. And he actually left his very comfortable job and completely pivoted his life and started building an investment team with us. And he's like, I'm coming on the team. Like, I am completely jumping off a cliff with you guys, and we're doing this. And so, that was 2022. And we made our first acquisition in the fall of 2022 down in San Diego. We went from 300 pounds a month to 10,000 pounds a month.
Whoa. Way to go.
Deep learning curve. But my husband is a beast when it comes to roasting coffee. He's just incredible. He's so passionate about it. And he began to set those profiles and built, like, teams were being built. And on our team, we've had the most incredible people come to the table with impressive resumes, but they want to do something that's also impactful with their lives. And so, so we exist, there's three main goals we have, on the impact side. And first, we offer every job, from janitor to CEO, is offered to a survivor first, within our network. And so, we're very committed to that. We have our coffee training. We have very high level trained, coffee staff with our Coffee Training Institute. And those classes are open to the public and to wholesale customers and things like that, but we scholarship those for survivors. And then we have a holistic care network. So we have the Talitha Survivor Care Network that we've built. And that is pulling in the experts. That is pulling in the nonprofit leaders, the different organizations and individuals who are also doing the work with anti-trafficking, whether it's therapy, recovery, restoration programs, housing, legal services, reunification with children, medical assistance, anything like that. We're pulling those people onto a team to really run together to create holistic networks for survivors as they really bridge that gap from recovery to reentry. So yeah, and we're growing very rapidly right now. We've now acquired 3 roasteries and consolidated operations in San Diego. We have 3 coffee shops, and we're about to make another acquisition, which will, I think it will double the production size, and then it will, increase profitability massively, but it'll expand our ability to hire more survivors, which is incredible. Really proving things out in San Diego, but the goal is 100 roasteries in 25 marketplaces across the nation.
So we have
wholesale and subscriptions too. So kind of working in both of those areas. People can subscribe to coffee, and we wanted to create ways for people to feel like they were making a difference in the issue. And you can do so simply by buying coffee, right? And you can change a life just by being intentional with where you put your money.
So where can they find you online, Jenny? And like, how can they get involved in, being part of this mission by being a customer? How can they do that?
Yeah, I feel like there's a few different opportunities with that. So people can subscribe to our coffee and order coffee directly to their homes. They can get that as many bags as they want, as frequently as they want, depending on their businesses. Yeah.
Well.
And then we also have, if you go to our website, talitha.com, you can also put in a wholesale inquiry. We do hotels, restaurants, casinos, cafes. Any business can really sign up for a wholesale, kind of contract. And then we also have our partnerships. So partnering with nonprofits, like I mentioned, and then partnering with church communities. We also have our revenue share model, where we can help generate funds for nonprofits through our partnerships and things like that. And so there's tons of opportunity for where nonprofits and businesses can also participate in our partnerships. We're also creating a network of businesses that are also hiring survivors as well. So that we can, if we are max at our hiring capacity, we can reach out to our network. Nice. And we also, you know, when they're finished with their time with us and they want to launch into something new, we also have other employment opportunities for them in that as well.
Well, Jenny, thank you so much. I mean, this has been amazing. It was even more breathtaking hearing your story than I thought. When Gail and I started this, utilizing C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters to enhance exposing evil in our time, it's amazing the people that are coming to us, the testimonies that we have. And thank you so much for sharing your story with our audience. Again, for everyone, it's Talitha Coffee. You can look them up online, T-A-L-I-T-H-A. Get in touch, make it part of your business, make it part of your world, because I think this can make a real difference. And if you came to Talitha from hearing this interview, put in a note that you heard it from the Screwtape Letters podcast as well, just so they know where people are coming to them from, where they're hearing the story. Gail, any last words from you?
Well, I'd actually like to hand it over and just hear get one more question. What would be the last thing that you would say to our listeners? Our listeners listening to the podcast, probably not, although maybe not, should never assume anything, but might not be a demographic that's as susceptible as becoming victims. Although I think one thing I'm seeing in your testimony is that don't just look for the Taken movies. Don't just look for the moving across state, you know, country lines type of trafficking. It's happening in plain sight. But I think a lot of our listeners are men in their faith communities. So what would be your word? Because I always want to try to challenge and mobilize and activate men. So what would be your word, Jenny, to get the final word on our interview here to the men, to encourage them to help be a voice, be an advocate, be a help, be a solution or contributing to fighting the problem in their local communities, given that this might these type of dynamics might be happening right underneath the noses without them even realizing it? What would be your final word of encouragement to our listeners?
Yeah, so I would say, just like you mentioned, just to be aware of, you know, as church leaders and as people in your communities, like be aware of what's happening around you. A lot of times things are hidden in plain sight. And so ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. If you see somebody's behaviors changing, their appearance changing, they start to have, you know, relationships that are questionable, or maybe there's somebody that they're talking to, but you'd never met them and things like that. Like, don't be afraid to press in and ask the questions. I think, you know, I had people in my life that were doing that. And that was so important for me. I would also say, you know, a lot of times, like, we can get these mindsets of, like, you know, people, you know, are their own worst enemy, right? And so, you know, when I fell into addiction, it would be very easy for people to look at me and say, oh, like, she's just a wild party girl. You know, but I had people who didn't just dismiss me as somebody who was struggling with addiction and, you know, a crazy wild child, but they were asking the questions. I would also say, like, be aware that there's always something you can do, right? There's a part for all of us to play in the fight against trafficking. And so, just as my husband took his skill with roasting coffee and, you know, really was the foundation for us launching this company, you know, I think that, you know, it's just taking something that you already carry and bringing it to the table. We would do our outreaches and we had the most incredible creative people come to us. You know, we had the grandma in the church who was like, I don't know what I bring to the table, but I love to write notes to my grandkids. And so we said, why don't you write notes for our gift bags? And when we hand out our gift bags on the streets, we can say, hey, there's a note from a sweet grandma. And most of the girls were like, I don't even have a grandma, like, or I miss my grandma. And so it was just an incredibly healing thing for them. You know, we had survivors who were, you know, teenagers knitting scarves for us to hand out. And we'd be able to go out on the streets and say, this was knit for you by somebody who sees you and, and wants to you to know that you matter, you know? And so there's always something you can do. Raising awareness, I think even combating the over-sexualization of our culture today. I remember being in high school and guys talking about, you know, going to strip clubs as a rite of passage. Well, 89% of those that are in the strip clubs and, you know, pornography feel trapped and don't feel like they can escape. And most of them are actually, you know, it's business up front and being sold out the back. And so, yeah, I think just really combating, you know, today's like porn culture and over-sexualization and things like that. And just not ever having that mindset of it's not that big of a deal. Right. Or somebody else is going to do something about a problem. Like ask how you can be the answer, you know, and maybe it's as simple as, you know, buying coffee and spreading awareness. Just really having the availability to ask yourself what you can do to be a solution and to bring hope.